This past week, I did something I've never done before. And that is that after the Christmas holidays, I took a few days off. I'm getting longer in the tooth, so the energy isn't what it was, but that's another story to be told another time. While I was doing that, I had the opportunity to do some gleaning or weeding of my bookshelf and some files, something I always put off. I'm sure we all have those kinds of tasks. And one of the things that I began to do was try to line item my journals that go all the way back to the time when I was a novice, a long time ago. And in doing that, I was, and you know, if you don't journal, you really should consider it. It's a fascinating experience of going back and reflecting on times in your life, good times, not so good times, catastrophes, tragedies, discoveries, surprises, joys, etc. You kind of step into it, the spirit of the anecdote that you're recording. I mean, that's what we do in the sacred scriptures, as you know, we step into what's going on like we did in the River Jordan today. So much so that you might even feel the wetness, so to speak, whenever you think of John and Jesus in the River Jordan and that baptism going on. I know that's hyperbole or exaggerated, but that's one of the things that you learn in spiritual direction whenever you read the scriptures, is to step into it, feel the sun, so to speak, the wind, the rain, the spray of the ocean, the words, to step into the moment and embrace it. And that embracing is really, I think, what was going on whenever I looked into those years. You know, we can have so much drama in our life, and then you reflect on it later, and you think to yourself, why did I expend so much energy on something that now seems so small? Oh, it was important then, but what I was remembering is how important it is from my formation as a Franciscan and ongoing continuing education in Franciscan spirituality to do something that Francis of Assisi did. He embraced the imbrazio, you'd say in the Italian. You embrace the word. You embrace the figures in the gospel. You embrace Christ, who is embracing you as he speaks his word. In this case, you embrace John the Baptist. So there is this coming together and a kind of clinging for a moment, feeling the essence and the spirit and the words penetrate. I came across a story that had to do, my gosh, I'd forgotten this, but you know, you step into the moment and for whatever was going on in life at the time, I remember it impacted me. It didn't seem to be so much whenever I read it now, decades later, but at the time I remember there was something of a movement, an aha experience, psychotherapy would sometimes call it, an epiphany, here's a word. I was going home to visit family, and in those days I was teaching in Philadelphia. You know, Pennsylvania is a long state. It's 7 hours between Philadelphia and western Pennsylvania outside of Pittsburgh, Punxsutawney, where I was raised. And so I had started out early in the morning, really hadn't eaten breakfast, wanted something to eat. And so I stopped at one of those diners that Pennsylvania, well, they have them here too, those chrome kind of things that look like a train, a setting, all silver on the outside and red booths on the inn. And I went in, I was by myself, and I sat down, and I wasn't far from my hometown. So I looked around to see if there was anybody I would know. I didn't. And while I was waiting for the waitress to come, I was looking around, and I saw this one family. Well, what attracted me to them or got my notice was the boys were being very raucous, in a good sense. They were having a good time. It was a mother, a father, and three boys, probably 7 to 12. The mother got up and went to, I gather, was the powder room. And so there was just the dad and the three boys. And the father looked like he was musing in another world. And then he put his arms back on the stool, the booth, like this. And then his line, eyes were drawn to these three boys. And he just kind of focused on them, and you see this half smile. And sometimes that I call that Christmas morning look, when you look at something and you realize, maybe even moved, how special a moment is or a person is or what's happening in the moment. You enter in, there's the abbraccio. And he did something, I'm probably the only one that noticed it, but it moved me enough that I chronicled it. The man did something ever so slowly, but he reached over and he grabbed the youngest boy, about seven, in his hands, the face of the boy, and he drew him close and he kissed him on the forehead. And the boy was delighted, and action kept on going. They were still doing what they were doing. But the moment of the abbraccio, you know, what we would be taught in spiritual direction or putting on the Catholic eye, when you look at someone or something like that happening, we are supposed to, in our formation, do what Francis of Assisi would say, there's the kingdom of God. When you see a moment of reconciliation, an affirming conversation, someone offering help in some kind of way, small or big, there's the kingdom of God that it's embracing. And so you embrace those moments. It's so important now, because I don't know that people do reflect a whole lot. I mean, over lunch, I was able to think about that. I don't know that we do that anymore. When it comes to lunch, sometimes we just take a picture of what's on our plate and put it on Facebook. So much for thinking about and reflecting upon. I always say, quote Socrates, the unexamined life is not worth living. It's under our noses that the Holy Spirit is alerting us to what is good in the world. And where there is not, to pray for the incoming of the Holy Spirit, for those people, that situation, for the sake of their souls, and a sense of joy and relief in the sadness, in the crises that go on in our world. That led me to another thought. Talk about abbraccio. I was about 7 or 8 years old, adorable as could be. It was before puberty, when everything went downhill after that. We were outside. There was a picnic table in the middle of our lawn. My dad was sitting there reading the paper. It was a Sunday afternoon. My cousin, who was about 16, 17 years old, from Michigan, was visiting us for the summer. My dad had gotten him a job for the summer. He was in charge of hiring people to work on PennDOT and construction. And so he had made whatever fortune he needed as he was planning his senior year and then perhaps college. And he had bought a car. Oh, that car, best thing of his life that had ever happened. And he was taking it back to Michigan. I wanted to go because his parents were my favorite aunt and uncle. So my mother had given permission, warned me about homesickness. Oh, there's nothing like homesickness. You learn the hard way. I'd never been a home away like that. But my father was giving orders to my cousin who was standing there, very respectful and listening. We were leaving the next morning early, about 5 o'clock, to start out for Detroit. So my dad was giving him a list of things that he was to do or not do. Do not pick up hitchhikers. Make sure you have enough gas. Do not speed. And he went on. And then he said, and finally, I want you to remember something and very important. You're carrying precious cargo. So I looked at my twin sister, and my twin sister looked at me. And she said, what's the precious cargo? I don't know, I said. So whenever he was done and my cousin walked away, I said to my dad, what's the precious cargo you're bringing to Detroit? He said, come here. I have something to say to you. So I went over and he pulled me down and he grabbed my head in his hands. And he pulled me close and he whispered, I love you. You're the precious cargo. And he kissed me on the forehead. You remember moments like that? I know we remember the bad things, the discipline times, when we might have failed or needed to be corrected or whatever. Those kind of stand out. But how about those moments when you realize your precious cargo? You mean something to someone, as well as you go through, they mean something to you. It's nonverbal, it's intuitive. It impresses us in our mind and heart. It's a moment, and here's the word again, of abbraccio. we embrace those moments. At least we're supposed to, and may they be many if they outshine the times whenever we're part of the kingdom, not yet. That's going on in the scripture for us as Catholics, but always between the sacramental system and the proclamation of the word, the study of knowing our catechesis, our great history, it's called the Judeo-Catholic system, 6,000 years of revelation that keeps on happening down through the fathers of the church, the patriarchs, the doctors of the church, and the communion of saints on in, simple people, complex people, some bright, some not so bright, but the Holy Spirit continued to embrace them in some way. And in embracing them, they embrace back. There is the rub. Do we embrace back the embrace that God is always giving us? He gives us so many gifts and so many opportunities to be. We would say to be holy. Well, that turns people off. Well, let's take the synonyms of what it means in the scriptures, holy. Holy means healthy. Holy means whole, W-H-O-L-E. He gives us many, beginning with baptism, where we're given sanctifying grace that for our purposes is called sanctifying grace, mending grace of the wounds that go on in our life. That's the purpose of the sacramental system, by the way, is to help us to heal of the wounds that go on. And in this day and age, with all the sniping and mean-spiritedness that goes on, I speak of technology. There's good uses of technology, we all know. Formed is one of the experiences of that. All the catechesis of what the church teaches. But the everyday stuff attacks people, most especially our young, woos them and wounds them in all kinds of ways. This is why we are mandated. Excuse me, it's not just an invitation. Be nice to do. You come to the holy sacrifice of the man. See, this is where Christ embraces us, the embrazio. This is where he picks us up. And holding us close, heart speaks to heart. That's especially true inside of whenever we read the word being proclaimed in public. We embrace it. And then we eat his body and drink his blood. Talk about the embrazio. Body, blood, soul, and divinity, embracing our body, blood, and soul. It is communion. It's a relationship. It's what we're called to do so that we can look out in the world and see the kingdom in the way that St. John the Baptist did. There goes the Lamb of God. You know, there are the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. It means similar Gospels. They all sort of repeat each other, some adding, some not so rich in the early ones, not as detailed like St. Mark. They have the experience of this baptism where the Holy Spirit comes down profoundly. They hear the voice say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The people of God hear that. Well, John's different. John's a little older when he's writing this, and he's more reflective. And so he doesn't have the Holy Spirit come down that people would hear. He has John the Baptist embracing the intuition that God gave him. And he repeats what the Lord said to him, being John the Baptist. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The purpose being for that, there was a cult of St. John the Baptist that lived 100 years, up until 100 years after the time of Christ, who people who could not give up the fact that John the Baptist either was not the Messiah, or they were still waiting for the Messiah. They just couldn't get it through, and they lingered and lingered and lingered and didn't embrace what John had said. So John has John the Baptist, full of the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying to the Gentiles, to Israel, who had yet to embrace him, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Redeemer of the world. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. All these efforts, all these machinations to get the message across, that the Father comes to embrace us through his Son, Jesus Christ, most especially on the cross. And then as he rises to heaven and meets the Father, and imagine that kind of embrazio, of an embracing, and then the two of them send down the Holy Spirit upon us. and embraces us in the body of Christ, the church. And then in baptism, it formally happens again, that indelible mark, which St. Augustine calls the kiss and the hug of the Holy Spirit. And for the rest of our life, we seek out that hug and that kiss. Sometimes we lose our way and get the yearning for that hug and kiss met inappropriately through all kinds of carnal things. But the hug and kiss, the way it begins is we yearn for love. But the Father always initiates. He is the one that puts in our hearts and minds to embrace him, who's always embracing us. It is a relationship. Well, I guess the question of the week is, what do I embrace? How do I embrace? Is it the negative things? God knows that's easy to do in this day and age. Or the wounded memories? Energy follows thought, but immediately make me angry or anxious or fearful or resentful, and I muse on those. It's going to happen. But when we're close to the Holy Spirit, that is our will to do the Father's will, we'll let that trigger us into thanking God for all the gifts that he has done for us. We embrace him, most especially in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And when he embraces us after baptism, and of course the Mass, most especially in the sacrament of confession. How does St. Faustina say that Jesus told him, her, tell the soul that comes to me in the confessional that they are to image their sins falling like drops of rain and disappearing in an ocean of my mercy. Because of the cross, he embraces our sin. Because of the passion, death, and resurrection, they are obliterated. And then what he hugs in us and we embrace on our part is that cry, here I am, Lord. I come to do your will.